This morning I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, and I want to read verses 1 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may have, they also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I became aware this last week about a new type of assembly that's popping up all around this country, and in fact many countries, and is simply called the Sunday Assembly. They have these assemblies in the United States, United Kingdom, and Europe, and Australia, and even in Africa. The website that I found this on describes them as assemblies of action building lives of purpose, encouraging us to help anyone who needs it and support each other. Hearing talks, singing, and listening to readings and even playing of, get that one up, there we are. Hearing talks and singing and listening to readings and even playing games help us to connect with each other and the awesome world we live in. Now, you're probably asking the question that I was asking. What denomination do these assemblies represent? Well, here's the fact. It doesn't represent any of them. Not one. In fact, they are atheists. They are atheists. Their website further describes them as, describes them as the assembly being 100% celebration of life. We are born from nothing and go to nothing. Let's enjoy it together. They have no doctrine. We have no set text so we can make use of wisdom from all sources. And of course, they have no deity. We don't do supernatural, but we won't tell you you're wrong if you do. Did you hear that? They don't do supernatural, but they won't tell you you're wrong if you do. And they are radically inclusive. Everyone is welcome regardless of their beliefs. This is a place of love that is open and accepting. Now, while you're sitting there trying to digest this, you're thinking what I'm thinking. Why would atheists have a regular Sunday assembly? It doesn't make any sense. They don't worship. They don't have any doctrine that requires a weekly assembly. And some have said that maybe their meeting on Sunday is to keep atheists from going to church. That's possible. That's possible. But their stated purpose is to build a sense of community, quote and unquote. Within the nature of man is the need for a sense of community. Psychologists call it the herd instinct. I've never thought of myself being in a herd, but I guess so. And there are atheists in churches today because they feel the need to be a part of a group. Even though they don't believe what the people they meet with believe, they feel a need to have the part of a group. People seem to always have needs of a form of community. And thus the games and teams and so forth. Well, God created you, so He knows what your needs are and provides ways to satisfy them. Man had a need, so God created woman. Mankind feels an instinctive need to reproduce, so God created marriage and the family. People feel the need for community, so God purchased the church. The church of our Lord is an assembly of people who have been called out from among the general population. And they're called out to be in fellowship with Him. Well, how is a Christian called out? Well, the word church means ecclesia, or comes from ecclesia. And it describes a called out body of people for some purpose. It doesn't specify the purpose. It just says for a purpose. But in regard to the church that Jesus said He would build, it is a called out body of people for His purpose. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, Peter talks about us being like obedient children, not conforming ourselves to our former lusts as in our ignorance, but as He who called you, now notice we're called out, He who called you is holy. Well, what are the implications of that? You also are to be holy in all your conduct. In other words, the one who called you is holy, and you're supposed to be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, he goes back in the Old Testament now, be holy for I am holy. The agent of Christ's calling is the message about His sacrifice, which is designed to save us from sin. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, regard to the calling, to which He called you by the gospel, or by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we called? The question is, how? Well, here's the answer. By the gospel. We're called by the gospel. The act of calling means is by means of the gospel, and it's within itself has a screening process that is in place. Most of those who hear the gospel message, get it, refuse the gospel message. Most refuse. They don't want to accept it, and they don't want to surrender to it. Which is in keeping with what Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. We see this with regard to Acts 17, verses 32 through 34. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, now Paul's the one who's speaking, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, notice, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The same gospel, when it's preached, will cause different effects. It will cause some people to respond and others to reject or to scorn. It's kind of like in the parable of the sower. You remember that? In Luke chapter 8. In the parable of the sower, you have a sower going out to sow seed. And when he sows it, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. The birds devoured it. Some fell on the rocks, and soon it sprang up and withered because of lack of moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. What does that mean? Well, the Lord tells us what it means is when you preach the gospel, it's going to depend upon the kind of soil that the seed falls upon. That's what will determine whether it brings forth fruit. There'll be some who will reject it outright. It'll be trampled underfoot and carried off. That's what he says. But there are some that will receive it, and then very short time after that, because of no nourishment, will just fall by the wayside. So you see, even when the gospel is received, it's not always kept. See that? Then there'll be some that'll fall amongst the thorns. Well, what does that mean? The thorns are the cares of this life. Seed will fall in the ground, and it'll root, and it'll come up, and it'll start to grow, but after it starts to grow, the thorns start choking it. And pretty soon, it bears no fruit. It's fruitless. But the good seed, the Word of God, also falls on the good ground. And that's what we want. We want to find that good ground. That's the kind of ground that receives the seed, germinates it, produces much fruit. That's what we want. But unfortunately, it's not going to be the majority of it. As Jesus points out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 to 25, Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified." Now, what is this Christ crucified to different people? Well, he says to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They see Christ crucified as a shameful thing. And they stumble over it. And the Greeks think it's foolishness. The very idea. You're out here preaching a guy that got crucified? What's the matter with you guys? But to those who are called, notice we're talking about the calling again by the gospel, both Jews and Greeks. What is it? It is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what it is to us. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What man deems to be foolishness, what man deems to be ridiculous, what do you really think to do with that for? That's God's wisdom. And to men, it is foolishness. In Romans 10, verses 16 and 17, he's quoting from the Old Testament. He says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" In other words, it's an old story. It's an old story. It didn't just start over here with the gospel. It goes clear back over here in the time of Isaiah. Who has believed our report? Certainly the majority did not. Now, what he gets down to is this. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The people who listen to it, who receive it, receive God's word. How? By listening and hearing. What do they hear? They hear God speaking. That's what they hear. And they treat it that way. Whenever they open the Bible today and read it, they treat it as if God were speaking. Now, the world in general doesn't do that. They receive the Bible or God's word with a little caveat of, well, that might be true. Or, well, he didn't really mean that. And that's the way they accept it. And they claim that they believe. Oh, yeah, they believe. No, they don't. They don't. We have to understand that the faith, the saving faith of the gospel comes by hearing God's word. Those who respond in faith are called into fellowship with Christ. Notice 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. God is faithful by whom you were called into what? Into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What does the gospel call us into? We often think of, well, we have fellowship with each other. But what's really important, what really makes a difference, fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. That's what makes a difference. And when we're called into fellowship with Christ, we're called into his community, if you will. What does that mean? That means that we have fellowship individually with him, and all those who have fellowship with him have fellowship with one another. What's the most important? Fellowship with him. What's the benefit? Fellowship with one another. See? 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. John says, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Now notice, John is speaking as an apostle. Have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son. John wrote for that purpose, that others might have fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, what are some of the ramifications of fellowship with God or fellowship with Jesus Christ? Well, in order to answer this question, we really need to consider the word fellowship. Fellowship is translated from koinonios. It's defined as communion, joint participation, a gift jointly contributed, the share of which one has in anything, participation, a collection, a contribution. That's what fellowship means. It is used to describe those who are in a relationship, such as a partner, an associate, a comrade, a companion, a sharer in anything, or used as a verb to bring one into or be in the relationship. So it can be used either way. Now, to be in fellowship with Christ requires us to share common values with him. Think about that. In 1 John, well, I guess I didn't put that down there. Okay. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, 5 through 7, This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light where God is, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. One's walk is the lifestyle that he lives. The tenor, if you will, of your life. When we talk about walking with God, we talk about walking where God is, in the light. Those who will fellowship with God or Christ must seek to be in the light. Otherwise, there's no chance. No chance. In John, the Gospel according to John, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 19, Jesus said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." That's where we want to be. We want to be where the light is. Now, this is not to say that we approach God on the basis of our personal goodness. That's not the idea here. The idea is being in fellowship with God and with Christ means to share common goals with him. That's what we're talking about. In Amos, and I know this is talking about a particular situation, but the principle is definitely true. Amos in chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" Well, that's a rhetorical question. The question answers itself. No. We have to be agreed with God in order to walk with God. Do you see the point? And guess what? We have to agree with God because he isn't going to cater to us. We're not the one making the choice of where we're going. So we agree with him. We agree with him. And what do we agree with? Well, the goal of God is that all men learn the gospel and be saved. In Timothy chapter 2 and verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There you are. That's what God wants. We share in that common goal. Jesus' desire is to save people, and he wanted it so badly that he was willing to sacrifice himself to accomplish it. Paul wrote in Galatians 1, 3 and 4, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Those who fellowship with God and Christ must share in their values. They must share. Those who will be in fellowship with Christ must be in fellowship with all others who are in fellowship with him. I said that a moment ago. I'm not going to rehash it. But how is this done? Well, first of all, we must acknowledge that not everyone who thinks he is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ actually is in fellowship with him. A person may think they have that relationship, but they don't have it necessarily. There are many religious bodies who advocate a relationship with God and Jesus Christ apart from obedience. All you have to do is believe and call on Him and He'll save you. Now, where do you find that? Well, in the minds of men. Just say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. Where do you find the sinner's prayer? I've seen various versions of it in different venues. I don't think there is one. But whatever it is, it's supposed to save you. Many who believe they are saved and practice what they call Christianity, which is a misnomer, are actually lost. In Matthew 7, verses, have this happen every once in a while. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. And I want you to mark this down because this is the reason why so many people who believe they are walking with God are going to find out they're not. And it's going to be too late. Jesus says, now listen carefully, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, what's going to happen? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Now, these people are religious people. They are believers in Christ. How do I know that? Because he says, they've done it in my name. But what's he going to say to them? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Why didn't he know them? Because they did not do the will of the Father who is in heaven. That's what's going to be a problem. There are going to be people who have supposedly perform miracles even in his name. I don't think miracles are going to do him much good because the IRS will get him sooner or later. But anyway, I'm thinking of Benny Hinn. But what's going to happen? I never knew you. That's what the Lord says. I never knew you. We must be sure that we are in the proper relationship with God and Christ. Sure. Those who fellowship Christ will fellowship each other. In 1 John chapter 1, 2 and 3, the life was manifest and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifest to us, and that which we have seen and heard we declare that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Those who have fellowship with God share a common faith. Now notice this. They don't each have their own faith and God accepts it. That's not how it works. They have a common faith. To Philemon in the fifth verse and sixth verse of the book that was written to him, Paul says he heard of his love and his faith which he had toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the knowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ. Each person had faith, but the faith is based on the same thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, notice now, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Two different worldviews are being presented here. One is commonness, and the other is fellowship. We want to have fellowship. Unity of mind and unity of purpose is absolutely necessary. Paul prayed that they would have a heart for fellowship. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Notice, having the same worldview as we know it in today's vernacular. Having the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. That's what we want. The scriptures clearly demonstrate that fellowship is commonness. Not the way the world describes it. But fellowship is commonness. Many think that the word fellowship, by the way, you know, when you say the word fellowship, some people, they immediately smell the coffee pot. And then they think of a big potluck meal with an abundance of food, and especially a variety of pies. That's fellowship. But the New Testament presents fellowship as far more than food and frolic. Fellowship was fundamental to the function of the New Testament church. In Acts 2:42, now I'm going to kind of go down through these and just hit them a little bit as we go along. Notice they continued fellowship in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. All who believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods, divided them among anyone who had need. They shared with each other. Acts 2:46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Now notice this. One accord in the temple. They met together for the purpose of worshiping God and preaching the gospel. But they ate their food from house to house. Acts 2 and verse 47. Having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. In Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, we find the apostle instructing them as to things that fellowship includes. He says in verse 1, when we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now down to verse 5. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded. See his emphasis on this? Like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the result would be unified praise. Unified praise. in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Notice, the word receive means to make others a part of your life. Seek real relationships. Now, the assemblies then, and notice this, the assemblies are essential, but fellowship extends far beyond that. Fellowship requires real unity and real relationships, not just a carelessly put together bunch of folks who don't really get along very well and don't agree with each other. And unfortunately, some congregations are that way. Fellowship is something that we must build. It doesn't just happen. Fellowship is a merging of our lives into commonness. We have common goals. We have, as a body of Christ, a symbiotic relationship. Now, if that's a term you're not familiar with, it means a relationship of mutual benefit or dependence. I used to try to cultivate this with my clients that I worked with in computer consulting. A symbiotic relationship. As one fellow described it, they don't type a letter on the keyboard until they check with me. That's symbiotic. Also, it makes us comfortable with each other. We should never be ill at ease with one another, wondering what they're thinking about us. I wonder what they're saying about me. Never should that be a case. We can freely discuss our faith together. We don't have any doubts or fears that we cannot discuss with others. That's right. And we have no fear of rejection or ridicule. Ask any question, express what we think, and then discuss it. I want to leave the lesson with you on this note. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And I want you to read along if you have your Bible there in front of you. Paul says here in verse 14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning deceitfulness, craftiness of deceitful plotting. I'll get it right. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Nothing expresses better the relationship that we share as Christians than a body. And Paul makes it very clear. Every part of the body does its share.